All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you truly are great and that we get to confess that, not only with our mouths, but with our hearts, that we believe that you are great. And so, Lord, I pray even tonight as we dive into truths in your word, that our confession would continue only to increase how great thou art. Father, as Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be your name. May you be reverenced and set apart in our hearts, seen as supreme in glory, in majesty and dominion. Grant me grace in the words that I say and speak, and grant us grace to have ears to hear and embrace. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. So in June, I preached a couple of sermons on the doctrine of hell, and now the summer Sunday nights are a little different and off, with next week not having Sunday evening. The next week we're having a members' meeting. I think the next week, then I'm going to be on vacation for 2 weeks, so other people are going to preach. And so I get this one Sunday evening, what am I going to talk about? And as I've been thinking through Sunday evenings and what to preach on Sunday evenings, included in this teaching on hell, but I want to talk on topics that I think might come up in conversation, might have questions in your own mind, or maybe these are some topics that I think might be neglected, that we haven't talked about it, or maybe we need to talk about it a little bit more. So, for example, hell. In the months to come, maybe it's going to be more in August timeframe, my hope is to talk on spiritual warfare some and what the scriptures say on that. But tonight, what I wanted to talk about was the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm going to answer all your questions tonight on this doctrine. No. actually, when I think about the doctrine of the Trinity, this is one doctrine, among others, that I think God teaches us in order to cause us to see that he is holy. And when I say holy, I mean otherly, that he is beyond our comprehension. It's one of those doctrines that I think sometimes people try to make it make sense to us, say, see how it can work, it makes sense, right? No, it doesn't. And it shouldn't make sense. There should be things when we read in the scripture and God is talking about himself, we should say, what? And that's a good thing because that means God is actually God and he's not a human being and we can't dumb him down to our level. Instead, he is holy. And when I'm using that word holy, I'm using it in the sense of otherly. Holy, holy, holy. He is beyond. But just because I can't fully understand it doesn't mean I can't embrace it. And we should embrace what God has told us about himself. We ought to. Especially for us who are God's children, we should care who God is and how he has revealed himself to us, right? Now, think about children, for example. Children believe certain things just because their parents tell them this is the case. Now, parents could be wrong, but I think, you know, many of us in this room were honest with our children, right? And I remember growing up, and I can't remember a specific situation, but I knew I believed certain things because my parents told me it was true. And I would emphatically defend it as a child. And if someone said, well, why? Well, why? Well, my parents said, and this is true. Okay? And I embraced it. Now, growing up, hopefully, I have learned more reasons why, okay? But even as a father now, there are certain times where my children might ask why, and I say, I can't get into the explanation, you're not going to understand, but I just need you to trust me. Trust that I love you and want what's best for you. And I think when it comes to something like the doctrine of the Trinity as well, God has said, I can't explain it to you right now, or I'm not going to explain it to you right now in a way that you're going to understand, but I'm calling you to trust me and embrace it with full zeal because what God has said about himself matters. Now, there's some different reasons why I wanted to bring up this topic tonight, and why I think it's important to bring it up. Let me give you a few of them. One would be something like our statement, pursuing Jesus together. We talk about being Jesus-centered or gospel-centered as a church. But in talking about being Jesus-centered, I don't want us to forget about the main point of life, exalting God, glorifying Him. In talking about pursuing Jesus together, we never want to diminish the Father and the Spirit. And so I want to make sure that we understand the triune God, not a Jesus-only God. And there are some, there's at least one denomination I know of that is Jesus-only. And that's not what we're about. We're about the triune God. I'm concerned sometimes when I get into conversations. I've had conversations with a couple of people before in the past where they have said to me, we don't worship the Spirit. We worship the Father and the Son. And I go, what? Is the Spirit God? And if He is God, then He's worthy of worship, right? And I think maybe they said, I've never thought about that before. Or I've had a conversation with a believer before that has said, well, you know, Jesus just prayed to Himself in the garden because Jesus is God. Wait, no. Jesus prayed to the Father. Well, but Jesus is God, right? But the Father is God too. And so Jesus prayed to the Father. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, okay, fine. But it's true. Now, of course, we have outside of Christian circles, people will say things like, Jesus isn't God. Or some people will say the Father and Jesus had different views and Jesus took the wrath of God in order to show kindness to people. And the Father and the Son are pitted against each other. And that's not a biblical view either. But I'm giving all of these types of things to say, how do you view God? Because how you think about God matters. Even if you don't fully understand everything, how you think about God still matters. So think of it this way. Let's say I meet some person. They say they know somebody that is a part of Ventura. And then I'm talking to you. And I'm saying, oh, I met this certain person. And Gerald. And they're like, oh, hey, I know Gerald. Oh, yeah, you do? Yeah, Gerald's a great guy. And we start talking about Gerald. And then after a little while, I'm like, I'm not sure this is the same Gerald. So I say, are you talking about Gerald? Like, he's about my height, gray hair, about 55 years old. And they're like, no, I'm talking about Gerald, 6'5", really built guy. Yeah, not the same Gerald. Okay, they might be called by the same name, but it's not the same person. Well, people can define God in many different ways, but how you define God matters because it reveals whether you know who God is. Is this the true God or some false God? And God reveals Himself in a very specific way. And I believe He's clear in His revelation of who He is. And so tonight, my goal is not to try to make this make sense. Instead, I love the tension of it not making complete sense. I love that I'm able to talk about the Trinity and say, whoa, He's bigger. Bigger than my mind can conceive. Praise the Lord that He is bigger. So I'm not trying to put it all together. Instead, I pray we have childlike wonder and have the zeal to say, and this is true because my Father told me this is true. So we're going to dive in. We're going to talk about a couple of things regarding the Trinity. And I'm going to be jumping through many different Bible verses. If you like to take notes, it might be a little difficult to take notes, but I'll try to help you in what I'm saying here tonight. So, in talking about the Trinity, the first thing we have to recognize is there is one God. There is one God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say God's created the heavens and the earth, but it says God created the heavens and the earth. And then, and that was a phenomenal reality, by the way, in creation accounts. Because in the creation account in Judaism, they were saying one God created it all. There wasn't some fight between two different beings, or there wasn't, you know, this other stuff that God needed. Instead, God one God created it all and sustains all of it too. This is a powerful God who is over all. And so it confronted even other religions and other faiths. That the creation account confronts even people today, where people will say something like, well, if we're the only human beings that exist in this vast cosmos, I mean, that's kind of wasted space. But essentially what that argument is saying is that we matter most. But God created all of this to show himself in his power. His eternal power and Godhead, as Romans 1 says. God, the one God, created all of this. And so you have Deuteronomy 6:4 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's one. And then James, the apostle, affirms this in James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. That is right theology. One God. So clearly, I mean, even just those few verses clearly state God is one. And there is one God. But then we come into passages that also reveal that God is three persons. Now, in the early church, they tried, in their study of Scripture and trying to compile all of this together, they wanted to make sure that they communicated in a way that wasn't, how do you say, illogical. While it is doesn't make sense to our human minds, we can't grasp it, they didn't want to say it in illogical terms, like God is three persons in one person. That's, you can't have that. God is three beings and one being. No. So what they would say is, one essence or one being, but three persons. How does that work? Well, we don't understand it because we haven't seen anything like that. We don't recognize anything like that. Now, sometimes some people will say, well, you know, I have a mind, I have a spirit, I have a body. You know, there's parts of me, but it comprises a whole. But even in that, I'm still one human being. And as a human being, I am one person. But there's the divine being and three persons. What a mystery. And what a glory that it is a mystery. We see this even going all the way back to Genesis 1, or at least it's alluded to in Genesis 1. You read down in the chapter, and then you have God saying, "Let us make man in our image." And, you know, question in my mind, who's he talking to? What? Let us make man in our image. Now, some people will say, well, that's just what's referred to as a royal plural. It's saying God is speaking royally and with power, and so he would use a plural form. But that type of royal plural, as far as I know, was not used in that time period. And so it doesn't seem to fit that Moses is using that as he's writing. Instead, what fits the context is that then God makes man in his own image, and he creates two. He creates more than one, giving some kind of semblance that there's something more. But God is saying, let us make man in our image. There's a plurality in the oneness. And within that plurality, each person is distinct from one another. Or if I can word it this way, the Father is not the Son, and the Spirit is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit. And yet, Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God, and they are one. Okay? So let me just go to a couple of different verses. The Father is not the Son. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Many times in the New Testament, using the word God, sometimes many times, it's referring to the Father, not all the time. But here we have this passage, Jesus is with God, and he also is God. There's a distinction and a unity that's being discussed here. And even later on, that John says, we beheld his glory, glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is not the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is distinct from the Father and one with the Father. mysterious, glorious, true. The Spirit is also not the Father. So take, for example, Romans 8:27. The Spirit is not the Father. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is distinct from the Father. The Spirit intercedes to the Father on behalf of the saints. And then the Son is not the Spirit. John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so in the scriptures, when Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," I believe actually the implication is he's with us through the Spirit. But the Spirit has come. The Spirit has been sent by the Son. And so the Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. Distinct. Three persons, one being. And each person is fully God. God the Father is fully God. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." He is God, and he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is fully God. Now, I don't think many people debate over the Father being God, but it's over Jesus and the Spirit. Can they be said to be God? So a couple of passages. If I go back to John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And I love verse 3 of John 1. All things were made through him. Okay, let's just take that phrase. All things were made through him. And then to make sure that John ties up any loose ends, he says, "And without him was not anything made that was made." Some people will say, well, Jesus is the first of God's creations. And John says, nothing that was made without him. Which means Jesus was not made. Okay? Jesus is God. And we see that even later on in John. In John 20, verse 28, we have Thomas answering. He gets down and he worships and says, "My Lord and my God." I remember sitting down over this verse with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they retranslated phrases. No, it's not worshiping Jesus. It means giving him obeisance. And I'm like, how are we delineating these differences? And then they said, and when he said, "My Lord and my God," Thomas was just looking away from Jesus and praising the Father. But that just does not fit the context whatsoever. He falls down and worships and calls Jesus Lord and God. And in doing so, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. And keep that in mind, because you have John being confronted in Revelation when he starts to worship an angel. Remember that? Because it's not fitting to worship anything other than God. But Jesus doesn't deny the worship. He accepts it. And then, of course, Hebrews 1, verse 8 says, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" Of the Son, he calls the Son God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So the Son is God. Now the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? And by the way, the Spirit's mentioned all the way back in Genesis 2. The Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit is involved in creation. But you have Acts 5 as an example. Ananias and Sapphira. Peter speaks to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. In verse 3, Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, you lied to God. And if he's using parallelism, he's saying the Holy Spirit is God. But then we also have a passage like 2 Corinthians 3:18. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Not just saying the Lord who is a Spirit, but this is the Spirit who is the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. And then we also have in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the final benediction of the book says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. And so we have in that benediction the triune God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now I've heard people in talking about the Trinity, we still, again, try to make it make sense in our mind. So I'm sure, you know, St. Patrick, clovers, you know, three and one. Look at that. But that's not a great illustration because, again, we can't, it just doesn't fully describe. Or I've heard people say before, okay, so you have a woman who is a mother, a daughter, and a wife. And so see, one person and three roles. No, the Trinity is not one being in three roles. By the way, that has been considered for centuries a heresy, all right, which is called modalism. So if you ever go on a church's website and you look up their doctrinal statement and it says something like, there is one God who expresses himself in three different ways or three different modes, you should have alarms going off like, oh, it's a heretical church. And, I mean, you really should be saying this is heresy because it is and has been considered heresy, and it's against what the scriptures teach. And by the way, it's not as uncommon as you might think, and some preachers that you might hear on TV embrace modalism, okay? But modalism simply says that God, at different times, reveals himself in different ways. So sometimes he's the Father, then when he came to the earth, he was the Son, and then he's the Holy Spirit. No, that take Jesus in the garden. Who is he praying to then? Well, yeah, he's just praying to himself. But he is praying to the Father. Sometimes when we understand what the scriptures teach about God, we would recognize that that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit the model. Other people, when they think about the Trinity, this is kind of how I grew up thinking of it, because again, I was trying to make it make sense in my mind. I was thinking, the Father is the top, and then it's the Son, because the Father tells the Son what to do, and so then the Son is of kind of lesser value, but he's still really important, obviously, above everything else. And then you have the Holy Spirit, kind of somewhere, I'm not exactly sure about him. He's God, but there's a mystery there. But you've got first place, second place, third place. That, by the way, has also been understood as a heresy too, called subordinationism. And people say, no, God is equal within himself. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they carry out different roles in time and space, within history, within creation, different roles. But just because the Holy Spirit's called the Helper doesn't mean he's of lesser value. And we have to get that in our minds. Just because one does something for another does not mean they're lesser than another. God is God. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God. The Father is God. And while it doesn't make sense, and I can understand why people say, well, you believe in three gods. No, I don't. Why? Explain it to me. Because the Bible says, and I believe it emphatically. Because that's what my Father told me. So, some of you could say, well, why does this matter? Why does it matter that I know these things? Well, I think part of the mystery, again, should excite us to know how great our God is, but there are implications in creation and in redemption in understanding God being triune. When God created all things, he said, let us make man in our image. And then he created two who could reproduce. Recently, I had a conversation with some of my kids, and I think I was the one that asked the question to them. The Trinity is always a favorite conversation with them because, whoa. And so I said, do you think God made everything because he was lonely? And I can't remember what one of my daughters said. I think there was just like this confusion. Dad's setting us up. And no, God wasn't lonely. Instead, God created human beings in order to give some pictures that point to somewhat of his character. God within himself is communal, and then he created human beings to need community, to see little pictures of what he is like. Now, and I even said that, and my kids are like, what? Get it? But it's awesome when you start to ponder these things. We human beings need community, because God has made us that way. It's a part of bearing his image, is our need for one another. And even the scriptures say that. Don't say you don't need one another within the church context. So creation can teach us. When we open our eyes in the study of scripture, and we don't have a, or maybe I should put it in the positive. When we open our eyes in the scriptures, and when we read the word God, and read it as the triune God, how he's revealed himself, that, I think, will start to affect how we relate to others around us. How does the triune God work? We see that even in husband-wife relationships, where the scriptures do say that marriage is the greatest picture that points to the gospel relationship between Jesus and his church, and wives point to how the church is to obey Christ, but wives are also called helpers. And what member of the Trinity is called a helper? The Holy Spirit. You know, and the Holy Spirit is no less in value because he's called the helper. Neither is a woman less in value because she is called a helper. That's a great term. That's a high honor. When we understand, those are just a couple of examples, when we start to think about God and who he is, it should shape how we relate to people around us in community. It should shape even our thinking about marriage. It should shape how we think about redemption as well. So if I say the Trinity should shape how we think about creation and created order, it should also shape how we think about new creation. Now, I know I preached a sermon on this a couple years ago, but when you have the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis 1, and then you also have the story of Jesus entering into Mary, there is actually similarities in the story, because how was Mary conceived? By the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's hovering over Mary's waters and bringing in the new creation of Jesus Christ, who brings the kingdom. If we don't have the Spirit, we don't have salvation. If we don't have the Father, we don't have salvation. If we don't have the Son, we don't have salvation. We must have the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father and the Son and Spirit in eternity past had this plan, and Jesus was the one to come to bring about the salvation for human beings, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and it's the Holy Spirit on whom we depend to grow in holiness until we see our God someday in eternity future. So we think and we ponder who our God is. And we say, I don't understand. And God says, that's okay. You're a child. Trust me. And is he worthy of our trust? He is. The cross of Jesus Christ consistently convinces me that God is worthy to be trusted. Because Jesus came to this earth and he died and he rose again, God is worthy to be trusted. And now I have God the Father, I have God the Spirit, and I have the Son, who is also my brother. And so I should be excited in my study of the Word. Who are you, God? Who are you? What have you done? What do you continue to do? How do you act in time and history, in our own lives? And Lord, I don't need to understand all these things about you, but please apply you to my life so I know how to better image you forth in this world, be changed and transformed from one degree of glory to another by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's actually what I want to ask you to do as we close our time tonight and break up into groups of prayer, that we would be a people who seek God first in our study of the Word, that we would ponder God, and that God would reveal more of himself to us as he is Father, Son, and Spirit. And in about 10 minutes or so, I'll conclude our time in prayer. Father, we praise you. You have made a way to yourself, and that even in praying right now, the Spirit and the Son intercede on our behalf, and you hear the requests. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you've given us faith to trust and to rejoice in your gloriousness. Father, I pray that we would be humble before you, that we wouldn't think that something is false because it doesn't make sense, but instead that we would see your scriptures, your truths, we would look to Christ and what you've done in him and see your love, and that we would be convinced that because of your power and your love, we can trust you. Oh, for grace to trust you more. And I pray that we would. And I pray this week, God, get us in your word. Cause us to pray. And let us, I'm praying, Father, that we would rejoice more in you this week. And the freedom that you have given us in Christ, the strength that you have promised to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.